If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 will be our text for our time together this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are red pew Bibles provided in the pew racks in front of you. You will find Romans 15 on either page 1102 or 1125, depending on which edition of that pew Bible you have. At this time, I'm going to dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. We have children's church available for children in that age range. If you would like for your children to participate in that, they can go to the back. They are more than welcome to stay with us in here as well. Did you know that there's a national scandal afoot today? Yes, no, maybe. Now, this scandal does not find its origination in Washington, D.C., or in Pakistan, or in any other foreign country. This scandal that I speak of does threaten our families, our homes, marriages, even the very fabric of our society. What is this scandal? Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Now, in one sense, I'm kidding, right? Mother's Day is good, and it's appropriate for us to have a day where we expressly communicate our gratitude to our mothers and grandmothers and wives, women who serve our families. Communicate to them how much we appreciate them. That is a good and right thing to do. So if you have not called your mother today and you are able to do that, when we leave here, call your mother today and thank her for who she is. But the scandal of Mother's Day is the fact that that we would be deceived as children in thinking that we fully honor our mothers by doing what they want to do today. By coming to church with them today. By taking them out to lunch. By not making them wash the dishes. By showering them with cards and gifts. Candy. Again, those are all good things to do. But the scandal of Mother's Day is that we would do those things thinking that we have fully honored our mothers. And we would not hear what the cherubs sang to us so eloquently earlier. That true honoring of mother and of father is in doing what it is they tell us to do, in our obedience, in valuing what they value. The scandal of Mother's Day is that we would live our lives today honoring our mothers and yet live the other 364 days of the year treating them with dishonor, with disrespect. That is not true honoring of mothers. So children, honor your mother and your father by obeying them, both childlike children and adult children. Honor your father and your mother. But this presents to us the reality of another scandal that faces us today. Just like we could deceive ourselves in thinking that we would really honor our mothers by giving them a glitter-covered Hallmark card and a box of chocolates and give no concern to them or for their desires the rest of the year, so it is with us as we gather this morning to give glory and honor to the Lord. We could deceive ourselves into thinking that simply our presence here for an hour or a couple of hours, if you are here for Sunday school, is really the manner in which we honor the Lord and live our lives the rest of the week with no care, no concern, no desire for the things of the Lord. Our scripture passage today tells us that indeed that is a scandal. God does not simply want to glorify himself in our midst as we gather this morning. But he wants to glorify himself in our life as a Christian community together 365 days every year. Next year, 366 days. every day of every year. So let's listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us as he compels us to pursue Christian community for the glory of God. Christian community for the glory of God. Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again this morning. Father, it is my prayer that you would take this time and magnify yourself. Father, guard me from saying anything that would detract from your glory. God, guard those who are within earshot from attitudes that would detract from your glory. Take your word by your Spirit, teach us, implant your word deep within us, that we might bear much fruit to your glory this morning, this week, and for the rest of our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. I have 4 points on what related to what I think Paul is doing here as far as pursuing Christian community together. The first point is bear with one another and build up one another. Bear with and build up one another. Second, Paul tells us to use God-given means to feed hope. Use God-given means to feed hope. Thirdly, Paul tells us to submit to God's desires for us. Submit to God's desires for us. And then lastly, I have some concluding remarks about some observations, some opportunities that stand before us to pursue Christian community for God's glory. Opportunities for Christian community for God's glory. First, let's look at bear with and build up one another. Now, to understand this text and understand how it applies to our lives, we need to know just a little bit about what's going on in Rome. We don't know a whole lot about the history of the church at Rome. Likely, the church was originally dominantly composed of Jewish Christians. There were a few of those who were not Jewish, who were Gentile by birth, who were a part of the early Roman church, but most of them were Jews by birth. They had come to embrace Christ as their Messiah. But an edict went out from Rome, and all of the Jews, regardless of what they thought about Jesus, all of the Jews were expelled from Rome. During this time, that void that was left was filled by those Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, and they began to rise in prominence. When the edict was lifted, the Jewish Christians returned to Rome, gathered with their church again, but found the church environment very different than it was when they left. It was no longer a predominantly Jewish Christian church. It was predominantly Gentile Christian. And this led to some friction, some difficulties in the church. One of the difficulties was the development of two factions within the church. The factions that Paul describes here as the strong and the weak. The strong and the weak. He speaks about these two groups previously in chapter 14. Turn back to Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, one of the parties, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, that is the strong, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let the one who eats despise, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And then verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, that would be the weak party, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So this weak party was characterized by some sort of belief. We need to do this. We need to do this. Don't do that. Don't eat meat. Observe these days. The strong party, not so much. These things are not so important. What's going on here? It seems that roughly the boundaries between these two groups can be divided on that Jewish-Gentile background, so that those who are, as Paul describes, weak in the faith likely have a Jewish background. And they feel compelled to continue in some semblance of observance of Old Testament laws. They believe that God uses this to grow them in their Christian life, their strict adherence to ceremonial laws. The dominantly Gentile strong group doesn't believe quite the same thing. They believe that there is more freedom than that in Christ in the Christian walk. Now, it's important to note here that the two parties are not differing over the essentials of salvation. The letter to the Romans is Paul's most extended argument, outlaying, if you will, of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Paul affirms in Romans that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If this friction were challenging that belief in the gospel, we would completely expect Paul to take that issue head on, because he has adamantly been opposing that through the entire Scripture, that we can do anything to earn a right standing before God. They're not battling over that. What they're battling over, what they're disagreeing about, is given who we are in Christ, how are we to grow in our Christian walk? The weak, we're saying, we need to do, we have to do and not do these certain things. The strong, we're saying, not so much. One other thing I want to point out here about this disagreement, to sort of set the stage for where we are. Notice that although the disagreement centers around the doing and not doing of certain things, at its heart, the disagreement is fundamentally theological. The difference is fundamentally about what God expects of His children. How it is that God goes about the business of growing us up in Christ. So even though they're disagreeing over what we should and shouldn't do as believers, at its heart, their disagreement is not simply about actions. Their disagreement is, at its core, theological. Now, with this situation in Rome set, let's look at how we are to bear with and build up one another. First, Paul speaks of this obligation to bear. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Notice what Paul does. He does two things here. First, he identifies himself with the strong party. We who are strong. Strong, I'm like you. And he acknowledges that in the second party, the weak, there are deficiencies in what they believe. He says, you should bear with the failings of the weak. Now, we might expect Paul to say, all right, there's a problem here. There are failings with these weak. I need to take those head on and convince them, show them how they are, how their views fall short. But is that what he does? No. He doesn't turn to the weak and say, buck yourselves up. What are you doing? He turns to the strong. And essentially he says, you know what? I'm with you on this one. I agree with you. But you are the ones who bear the burden. You are the ones who bear the burden to bear with your weaker brothers. Now, again, we should point out here that when Paul does this, again, we're not talking about gospel issues. We're talking about non-essential disagreements that these believers had with one another. We're talking about disagreements that don't impinge on the authority of Scripture, but things about which these believers disagree. And Paul says in that context, you who are strong, you who have the right beliefs, your obligation is to bear with your brothers who are not where you are at in this. What is it to bear? What is it to bear these who are weak? Fundamentally, it means to support. To support. Romans 11, 18 reads, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support or bear the root, but the root that supports you." So he uses this image of a branch and a root and branches being connected to the root. It talks about this language of bearing. And he says, you who are the branches, especially the branches that are way out on the end, that have been grafted into this strong vine, this strong plant, you, on the end, don't support the root. The root supports you. That same word is what Paul is using here to say, you who are strong, bear with, support your brothers who are weak. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As one commentator puts it, to those whom God makes strong, he commits the duty of supporting the weak by their strength. Thus ought all gifts be communicated among all the members of Christ. The stronger anyone is in Christ, the more bound he is to bear with the weak. God is not, God will not be glorified among us if those among us who are strong do not bear with, do not support those who may be weak. But not only do we have this obligation to bear with one another, we have an obligation to please, an obligation to please. Paul says this positively and negatively. First, negatively, in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That is, not to live for our own selfish desires, not to do those things that would make us happy to the detriment, to the stumbling of those who are weak. You are not to live for yourself. But rather, then he says it positively, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now that word neighbor causes us to go to that second greatest commandment, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And surely what Paul says here does have implications for how we love neighbors outside of our community of faith, how we love our unbelieving neighbors. But primarily in this context, Paul is talking about how we love one another. And we are to love one another in such a way that we seek to please one another. We seek to please one another. But Paul is very careful here when he's talking about this kind of pleasure, because we could be mistaken. Well, I'm just going to do whatever makes my best friend happy, regardless of what it is, regardless of if it's sinful, if it pleases God. No matter what, Paul says, do what pleases your neighbor, so I'm going to do whatever makes him happy. No, that's not what Paul says. He gives qualifications, right? What pleases your neighbor for his good, to build him up. What are those things that will make those around you, that will please those around you and encourage them in their Christian walk, in their growth, in their life in Christ? Those are the things that we are to seek for one another. We are to bear with one another's shortcomings. We are to labor to please one another in a manner that will be for one another's good, for one another's growth in Christ. Why should we do this? Well, one, we should do it because the Apostle Paul commands it, right? But Paul appeals to an even greater authority, if you will, in why we should bear one another and why we should seek to please one another. He calls upon the example of Christ. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. Well, what is Paul doing here? He quotes from Psalm 69, which is in the Old Testament, but he uses it to apply to Christ, who's in the New Testament. Of course, at this time, Paul does not have access to the written Gospels because they haven't been produced yet. Although he has access to the truths about Jesus' life and ministry, and surely what he is doing here is he is looking back to the Old Testament and saying whatever is written there ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ. So what it says happened in this case to David finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And indeed, that's exactly what is going on. Because when you go back and you look at Psalm 69, what is going on here in this psalm is David is lamenting the fact that he is zealous for God. He has much passion for God. But those around him do not. And in fact, they are ridiculing him. They are antagonizing him because of his zeal for the Lord and for righteousness. And Paul is saying that what David tasted was ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because upon Christ fell the reproaches of those who reproached God. How does this happen? How does this happen? We are born in sin. We are born opposing God. We are born wanting nothing to do with God. And Paul says earlier in the book of Romans that even in this reality, Christ has taken those reproaches that we direct towards God and has put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. He has borne our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. Why should we bear with one another's burdens? Why should we bear with those who are weak? Why should we seek to please one another and not please ourselves? Because that is precisely what Christ has done for us. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. We should respond in kind. But not only should we seek to bear with one another and build up one another, we should use God-given means to feed hope. God-given means to feed hope. Notice in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul has just quoted from the Old Testament, and he uses this as an occasion to say something about the Old Testament that then extends to all of Scripture. Paul speaks here of the purpose of Scripture. If we are going to understand what it means to use God-given means to feed hope, then we must understand God's purpose in Scripture. What does Paul say God's purpose is? Whatever was written in former days. That's not Aristotle and Plato and so forth. That is the Scriptures, as he goes on to say at the end of the verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, all of it. From Genesis to Malachi, and now from Matthew on to Revelation. Absolutely every single bit of it was written for our instruction. Paul wants nothing to do with the notion that well, we're New Testament Christians. We don't really need to give an ear to the Old Testament. Or, I really benefit most when Pastor Steve is in Paul's letters, because that's who we are. You know, we're Gentile Christians. That's true. That's who we are by and large. But Paul says here, all of it. Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. All of it is given for our instruction. And if we neglect what God intends and desires to do with the scriptures that he has given us from beginning to end, if we do not give our full attention to all of it, God is not glorified among us. He is only glorified if we do what he intends for us to do with what he has been pleased to give us. And he has been pleased to give us all of it. So we should use it for our instruction. Paul says that underneath this instruction of Scripture, God uses two immediate means of sustaining our hope. Two immediate means of sustaining our hope. Endurance and comfort. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Many of you have heard it said before multiple times that the Christian life is not like a sprint race. It is like a marathon. And it calls for endurance, for perseverance. Where do we get this endurance, this spiritual stamina, if you will? Well, previously in Romans, Paul has said where we get this spiritual strength. Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Fantastic. Where does our endurance come from? According to Paul, it comes from the suffering. The suffering, the trials, the tribulations that we face. And as God carries us through those, we are granted a greater capacity for spiritual strength. Our spiritual stamina is enlarged as God carries us through difficulties. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Steadfastness or perseverance. And here is why we need the instruction of Scripture. Because we won't believe this. We won't believe this about the difficulties that we face if we are not listening to the instruction of Scripture. So as God instructs us, he takes us through hard times so that to his glory we might be built up in our faith. We should not neglect this or deny this or minimize this. If we do, it is not to God's glory. Not only does he say that endurance is an immediate means of God sustaining our hope, but also comfort. It is Scripture that provides us great comfort. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We need to hear. We need to be comforted by the fact when we face trials, especially trials because we claim the name of Christ. We need to hear the instruction of Scripture that says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. We need to be comforted by that. And if we do not give our ear to the instruction of all of Scripture, we will not have ears to hear that comfort that God seeks to provide us and by which he sustains and invigorates our hope. But Paul says that while immediately we experience encouragement and comfort as a means of sustaining our hope, ultimately it is God who sustains our hope. It is God himself. Verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. With his language here, he looks back to what he has just said. I've just talked about encouragement and comfort. Where does that encouragement and comfort come from? Ultimately, it comes from God himself. And this should be a great comfort to all of us. That indeed, it is God who is seeking to encourage us, to comfort us in our lives as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking to sustain us. He's not calling us to do this ourselves. Come, measure up. What's wrong with you? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am the one who gives you comfort. I am the one who will strengthen you so that you have endurance. It comes from me. Well, how does this hope, God sustaining this hope, or looking forward to something that is yet to come, how does this relate to God's glory? We're talking about Christian community for the glory of God, God-given means for enduring our hope. What's the connection between hope and God's glory? Romans 5:2 sheds light on this. Through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope. In hope of what? In hope of the glory of God. The hope that we wait for is that though we are those who have fallen short of the glory of God, though we are those upon whom Christ's reproaches have fell, though we are those who continue to struggle with sin in this life, though that is the case, there is a day coming in which we will share in the glory of God. There is a day coming in which we will have nothing left to do with sin. There is a day when we will be made like Christ, when we see Him as He is. And we will no longer know this battle of sin, but we will enjoy the goodness of the glory of God forever, forever. That is the hope to which God is calling us. That is the hope which He seeks to energize us through endurance, through the Scriptures. Not only as we bear with one another, build up one another, use God-given means to feed this hope for the glory of God, but we must submit to God's desire. Submit to God's desire. Quickly here, Paul speaks of two types of harmony. An internal harmony. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. What does this mean? In harmony with one another. God desires to work harmony among us. What is that? What it is not, at least in this instance for Paul, it is not you have to agree absolutely on everything. You have to have complete unanimity on every article about which you have a conviction. If not, you do not have this internal harmony. It's not what he is saying. If that's what he expects, he would have addressed that at the beginning of this chapter. But he says, bear with one another, support one another, work for one another's good. What is the internal harmony that God desires to work in us? It is the internal harmony that we agree to support one another. We agree to build one another up. That we agree to labor for one another's good, even one another's pleasure, insofar as that encourages our growth in Christ. This is the kind of internal harmony that God wants to work within us. And God gets the glory because we can't do this. We cannot make this happen. Only God can tune our hearts so that together we harmonize for His glory. And that leads to external harmony, external or vocal harmony. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, that in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God do this thing in your midst, that together you will declare, look at what God has done among us. Look at what God has done within us individually by making us His sons and His daughters through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what He has worked within our community so that we love one another, so that we care for one another, so that we bear one another's burdens. Only God does this. Let us glorify God together for what He has done. And again, just as He has done before, Paul appeals to the example of Christ. Why should we do this? Why should we desire what God desires among us in this harmony? Because Christ has welcomed us. Because even though our chastisement fell upon Him, He has welcomed us to God's glory. And so when we welcome one another, when we embrace one another, when we support one another, it is to God's glory. Because we are following in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done the exact same thing for us, even though our weaknesses, even though our failings are oh so exponentially larger than the shortcomings that we have between one another. Christ has welcomed us, so we should welcome one another. Now you might be asking, fine, but what about this issue of God's glory? Is that just something that people get excited about who are kind of into that sort of thing, but we can dispense of it, not really care about it, if that's just not kind of our cup of tea? Well, Paul has just said that we should be encouraged by the Scriptures, right? Hear the Scriptures and what they say about God's glory. I have a lot more than what I'm going to read, but I'll spare you a few. Why did God create all things? Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. What was God's purpose in rescuing Israel from Egypt so that they would come out and serve, worship, glorify Him? What is the appeal of the psalmist? Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. What did the shepherds do when they heard the news of the Messiah born in Bethlehem? They gave glory to God in the highest. What was the response of those around Jesus when they saw His miracles and experienced His teaching? They glorified God. What did Jesus say as He accomplished His earthly ministry? John 17, Jesus glorified you, the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. When Jesus saw the cross before Him, what did He pray? Glorify me that I might glorify you. When we look to Christ for salvation, 2 Corinthians 4 says, Paul writes, what do we see when we look to Christ? We see the glory of the knowledge of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. What are our lives to look like as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As we heard last week, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified. You bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When John gives us a glimpse into the end of all things, what do we see? Revelation 5, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. From start to finish, throughout all of Scripture, there is one thing that God is pursuing. God is pursuing the display of His glory. And He invites us Those of us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He invites us individually and together, joining Him in this task in making much of Him. Making much of Him by bearing with one another. Making much of Him by using the means that He has given us to feed our hope for that glory in which we will share. Submit to His desire to be magnified among us. Doing these things, by experiencing these things together. The question is, will we join God in what He is doing in seeking to magnify Himself? Or will we settle for something much less satisfying, much less glorious, much less good? Will you join Him? Will you join God by bearing with one another? By seeking the instruction of His Word? By availing yourself of His desire to glorify Himself through you? Will you do this? Some opportunities as we close. Some opportunities for pursuing this sort of God-glorifying Christian community in our midst. Not an exhaustive list, but just some that came to mind. Generational differences. It is to God's glory when we bridge both up and down generational differences that would divide us and love one another, serve one another, build one another up. Church background differences. We are confessionally a Baptist church, but we don't all come from Baptist backgrounds. That at times brings rub. Again, as with the example in Rome, we're not talking about disagreement on essential matters. We're talking about those non-essential disagreements that arise from time to time among us. Some of those come from the fact that we simply have different backgrounds. Will we seek to bear with one another in light of these different backgrounds? Similarly, theological differences. The Bible is our ultimate authority. We as a church have adopted a confession of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, which we have agreed upon as a statement of those convictions that are commonly shared among us. But within this very broad scope of like-minded convictions, there is much variety among us. God is glorified, not when we hold one another in contempt and we think, I've got this right, why can't they see it the way I see it? God is not glorified in that. God is glorified when, even despite our non-essential theological differences, we bear with one another and love one another and work for one another's good. Behavioral differences. I do things that annoy some of you. Maybe. I hope not, but probably so. There are others in here who do things that annoy you. All right. I'm not talking about tolerating sin. I'm talking about those things that we just don't like that other people do for whatever reason. God is not glorified when we hold one another in contempt over those issues, when we drag one another through the mud behind our backs, speak glowingly to our face, to one another's faces, but seek to take the legs out from under one another's reputation. God is not glorified in this. God is glorified when we work for one another's good. Last one, pastoral differences. Now you're thinking, I'm getting self-serving. I'm not. I'm grateful to be the associate pastor at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, to have been here for the past 18 or so months. My first staff position, and you as a church have been very gracious in bearing with my shortcomings. And I appreciate that. But what I have in mind here is not differences that you and I may have with one another, I have in mind here differences that you may have with our senior pastor, with Pastor Steve. Some of you have differences over some of these matters that I have mentioned. Theological differences, behavioral differences. He hasn't done things you wanted him to do, or hasn't said things you wanted him to say, or he said things you didn't want him to say, or whatever the case may be. God is not glorified when we hold one another in contempt. How much more so is that the case when we hold in contempt the man that God has called to lead us as a community of faith to God's glory? I beg of you, support your pastor. Love on him. Encourage him. Support his family. Seek his good. Seek that which would please him. And so build him up. This is to God's glory. It's not to God's glory when we leave here and we meet over coffee or conversations over the phone or over email or even in a Bible study and we berate one another, especially if we berate our pastor. God is not glorified in that. God is glorified when we bear with one another, when we love one another, when we support one another. Some of you are here this morning and you're not a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Maybe you'd like to be. Maybe your desire is to join with us as a community of faith and together seek the glory of God in our midst. I'll be down here at the front in just a moment. You can come and express that desire if you'd like. Perhaps you're here this morning and you came in for who knows what reason. But when you came in, you wanted nothing to do with the Lord, with His ways, with His people. But you have heard that Christ has borne the reproaches that we have directed towards God. Christ has borne our sin. And you want to know more about that. You want to know more about this burden of sin that you carry. You want to know how it is that you can live life to the glory of God. I will be down here at the front. If you would like to talk, you can catch me in the foyer afterwards. Simply put, the way you, who do not claim Christ at this moment, can glorify the Lord is by calling out to Him, declaring even where you sit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and turning to Him in repentance and faith. The 16th century reformers had it right. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The question that is before us is, will we seek God's glory together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this morning, God, I pray that you would take your word, and Father, that we would not simply hear it and go our way forgetting what we have heard and doing nothing with it. But Father, I pray that even as we sing together, that you would take your word, plant it deep within us, and that it would grow up, that it would grow up into repentance and faith for those who do not know Christ, that it would grow up and bear much fruit for your glory, particularly among this community of faith that we call Reynoldsburg Baptist Church.